We're going to continue this morning in our sermon on the Gospel of Matthew. It's the second in a series of seven series on the Gospel of Matthew, and this is our series on the Sermon on the Mount. A couple things we remember, and this is just a refresh of memory because it's been 2 weeks now since we've heard from this gospel. It's written by Matthew, the tax collector. We have not yet gotten to Jesus calling him to follow Jesus, but that's coming up in Matthew chapter 9, and so we'll get to that in the spring, actually. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We did talk in week 1 about blessed, 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 and again, Pastor Robbie said this upside-down kingdom, this counterintuitive proclamation. I want to remind you again that those who went up to hear the Sermon on the Mount were disciples of Jesus Christ. Those were those who were willing to learn in life. As Chris said, we don't have all the answers. We want to learn together. And they were invited, or they came up. Jesus went and they followed up the mountain for the sermon. Blessed are those. And then he said, you are salt, you are light. And he elevated the law to perfection, what's required. We then talked about the escalation clauses found in the Gospel of Matthew, the first being human conflict, our anger, our attitudes, our commitments. The second week was our escalation of our commitments to one another, our heart's intentions, how we do marriage in the church, and honesty. And then the third escalation clause was human compassion, suffering with others, loving and praying for them. And then last time we were together, that I was with you, we talked about practicing acts of righteousness. And we unpacked that. So just remember where we were, because we're going to actually get right in the middle of that today. Practicing acts of righteousness, it's something that we do. It's an activity. And it's something we make. Remember, I talked about making righteousness in our lives. How do we make righteousness in our lives? And Jesus gave three ways that we make righteousness in our lives. As a matter of fact, I think these are the only three ways he said we make righteousness. The first is that we give. We're generous people. The second is that we pray. And the third is that we fast. And so we give, we pray, we fast, and that these are normative experiences. See, we talked about going down to the clinic and fasting and praying. These are normative experiences of following Jesus. So after the last time that I spoke to you, I always say that my sermons are not to put a final answer on the sheet, but to ask questions that are worth exploring further, right? And afterwards, one of my favorite biblical scholars asked me a question. This was from Duke, and he said this. You know, you said we should not practice our righteousness before men to not be seen by them, Matthew 6:1, 6:5, and 6:16. Then why, in Matthew chapter 5, did Jesus say, you don't put a light under a bushel or hide it under a bed, but you put it on the stand? Jesus said, let your light shine before men. And I'm like, why? I said, where does it say that? He said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And I'm like, that's a great question. And I want to say that for two reasons. One is that we're tracking together in this, right? Jesus says, let your light shine before men. And then he says, don't practice your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, I do want to touch one thing here, and then we're going to get into today's topic of prayer and forgiveness. But he doesn't say you have to do all your acts of righteousness where men can't see them, because that's almost impossible. People are going to catch you. But it's the motivation of wanting to be seen by them. But there's something deeper, I think, happening in these two passages. Here's what I think it is. That when Jesus says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, that's Jesus' light in us shining out for the world to see. That's him placing us up in a high place so that people will see not us, but his glory. And they will glorify our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus says, right? So it's a manifestation of God's light in us, through us, to the world. But it's him, it's him, it's him, it's him. I think the acts of righteousness are a bit different. And these are not acts of salvation, by the way, but acts of righteousness, because we do these things. What? We are generous people, right? We pray, and we go without food or other experiences, material experiences, whatever it is, you go without in order that our Father might see it. Do you see the difference? God puts us on a pedestal, not a pedestal, but like a high place so that the world can say, what is going on with those people? But we know, now listen to me, that we serve before an audience of one. I'll tell you a little secret. Chris preached 2 weeks ago, Russ preached last week, and we talked about the experience of preaching a little bit. But you know what? And I hope you're not mad about this. I don't stand up here to try to make you happy. That is not what I'm trying to do. Because guess what? There's one person I'm trying to please, and it's God himself. And let me tell you this, I fall short all the time, all the time. And not just up here whenever I preach, but in my life, I wrestle with what ought I to do that God might be pleased, not that men might see me. Whenever I was praying about going to the clinic down there and praying, and I'm like, do I want to do this again? Should I do this? What does this mean? And then I'm like, I have an audience of one. There is one person that I want to see what's happening in my heart, in my life, and my longing for wholeness in this world, and it's not the people around me. It's not the young women going to the clinic. It's not the workers who work there. It's not the doctors who drive in that back door. It's my Heavenly Father. And I think that's a different thing. So, but it's a great question, right? Let your light shine before men, but do your acts of righteousness before your Heavenly Father alone, not to be seen by men. Now, here's the funny thing. When Duke asked me that question, I said, I bet you already have the answer. And he said, I do. So I don't know what his answer is. So next time, and if you've watched it online, next time he'll tell me what the right answer is. All right. So with that being said, I want to remind you where we are. And now we're going to talk about this idea of prayer. So we're going to zoom in today on in the middle of what we talked about last time. We skipped it on this section called the Lord's Prayer and what that means for our life. I want to remind you that we're still in this place from going from the how things are to how things ought to be to what we're called to do, right? And that Jesus is moving his disciples forward in a journey toward himself. Mike referenced the cross. He's moving us toward the cross. And so with that, I want to read together Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. This is what the word says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your glory and your blessing amongst your people. We thank you that you make yourself known to us. We admit openly, Father, that we are sinners, that we have made mistakes, and we need your help moving forward, Father. Thank you for putting us in that right position of disciples, of learners. Not answer givers, but question askers. And help us today to, Father, ask you the questions of our heart that actually draw us near to you, that we would not be chasing after some man-made religion or worldly affirmation, but we would be open to your teaching for us, that you would be pleased and that we would grow to be more like your Son and our Savior Jesus. We ask you to do this because only you can do it. We ask you to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the wisdom that he imparts in our lives. And so, Father, we ask you to do this because of the things that Jesus taught, which includes calling you our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because yours is the power and the glory, now and forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might know this prayer, right? And I really wrestled today with how we even title this, which is a silly thing, but I was working on this 3 weeks ago before I was leaving town, and I'm like, how do I title this? Because I wanted to call it Prayer and Forgiveness, but everyone knows this as the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Now, I think that's a funny thing, because while the Lord taught his disciples to pray this way, we don't have evidence of him praying this way, right? So this is then how we should pray. Another gospel has the disciples asking him, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, this then is how you should pray. It's an answer to a prompt or a question. And so it's interesting, because what I want to explore today a little bit is the connection between prayer and our prayer life and forgiveness. Because it is stunning to me that there's three major movements here. First, to glorify God in this prayer that Jesus says, this is how you pray, glorify God, and then trust God for your daily needs, and then forgive others, right? So it's got this like this relationship vertical, and then it's got this personal relate, and then it's got this implication for those around us. And so we want to explore those things today. So looking just, and we're going to go verse by verse here. I'm not going to unpack everything, because there's no way we can do that today, but I'm going to kind of run through and talk about some of the highlights from this very brief prayer. It's like, what, four verses of scripture? Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Now, first of all, I want you to recognize that in the Greek, it's therefore. And when therefore is always there for a reason, right? And so it's like, well, why does Jesus say therefore? And you have to look up ahead. And what Jesus said right before that is, don't be like the pretenders. Don't be like the fakers. Don't be like the actors. Therefore, when you pray this way. Who? Disciples. Remember, Jesus is teaching disciples how they should pray. I don't know if you ever watched someone pray, and I'll confess this, I've been caught up in this myself. I remember early in my ministry, I was invited to pray at the Relevant Pregnancy Banquet, and I was so nervous because there was hundreds of people, and they weren't all from the same faith, and I'm like, how do I pray right? And I was so worried about what I would say, but by God's grace and favor, when it came up to there and I got ready to pray, I just thought, I just got to talk to God. I'm not going to try to make that person happy or that woman happy, that guy in the back happy. I just got to talk to God about what we experienced tonight and pray for his favor, his blessing, his leading, his hope in a hard situation. And so, but the therefore is there because we ought not get up and pretend. We ought not get up and say high holy prayers. There's a risk in that. We talked about this, and I won't re-preach it, but there is value in that for others sometimes, just to demonstrate. You pray with your children. Chris talked about parenting. Let's pray, and you try to teach your children how to pray by how you pray. There's some value there, but Jesus says, that's it. But when you pray to your Heavenly Father in secret, he sees what's done in secret, and he will bless you. He knows those things that you do, good or bad, in the quiet places of our lives. And he says, therefore, since God knows all those things, therefore, look, verse 8, he knows what you need before you ask it, therefore, this then is how you should pray. I've done this with you before, I guarantee you, but I want to say it one more time. Prayer is prosuke. It pros means toward, and suke means to petition or to wish, to hope, or to dream. It means to request things. And so in our prayer life, because you think, what is prayer? Prayer's like this, you know, pray like this, you know. And we have these things, but praying in our lives means nothing more or less than leaning in with the hopes of our hearts and the desires we have toward God himself. We come and we prosuke toward him. It reminds me of whenever Jesus was born and the wise men came in prosuke. Well, they prostrated themselves on the ground. I never know which one it is. Okay, you know what I'm saying? They got down and they just leaned toward Jesus. They just submitted themselves toward Christ. And so to pray means to lean toward God in our lives. It means that in the middle of our day, we just turn toward him. We just kind of remember who's in charge, who we're trying to please. So therefore, don't be like the actors, but be real in your prayer life. This then is how you should pray. These are the ways that we lean toward God with our desires. Here's the first thing we learn. The first thing Jesus says, our Father. Our Father. This was also from my favorite biblical theologian, biblical scholar, because in that same conversation where Duke challenged me about what does this mean, he said, oh, I read this great book, and he says, we never pray alone. I'm like, now that's a great point. Because here's the truth, that we always pray in community. We always pray in community. When Jesus said, this is how you disciples should pray, you should call out, not my Father. And there's this tendency we have to be that way in our prayer. God of me. And there is a place for that, you know, my God. But here he says, this is how you all should pray, disciples. Our Father. That when we pray a prayer, now get this, even in our prayer closet, even when no one sees but the Heavenly Father, in that moment, we are not the only person bending our wishes and desires toward God. There's an Old Testament story that reminds me of this. It was Elijah after his big miracle on the mountain, and he comes down the mountain, and he's depressed because he thinks that they're all out to kill him. He has this great victory, and he goes down into the valley, and he's like, life is over, and he gets under a broom tree, and he laments. In the middle of his lament, he says, and I'm the only one left. And when the angel comes and visits him and restores him, he says, I have 1,000 others just like you. God has called his people. Jesus says, this is disciples, how you pray. Our Father. Get this. Right now in this community, there are a bunch of other believers in Jesus Christ who are praying together to him right now like we just did. We're in community. You join me when we prayed earlier today. In different time zones, I was on the East Coast last week. We were praying a different time than you were praying, and there's this rolling prayer, this cascading prayer as the earth revolves around the sun. That's pretty wild. So while you're sleeping, there are people waking to praise God and pray to him. That's interesting. We're part of a global community. That's wild. One more thing. We're part of a community over time. That the saints have gone before us. They prayed to the Heavenly Father, and we joined them in our prayers. We pray with them. And that's an interesting concept, that we join together with those who've come before, and then get this, generations after us who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, our own children, our own grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and so on, the generations to come, when they come to the Father, they will pray to the same Heavenly Father that we pray to. That's amazing. And we will be their witnesses. Be real. This is how you pray. Our Father, our Father. Oh, the second is right there, isn't it? Father, our Father in heaven. The Greek goes like this, Pater Hemon, the Father of us. So technically, it doesn't start with our community first. It starts with the Father first. It says Father of us in the Greek. We pray to our Father in heaven. Disciples pray as children of God. We don't pray as strangers and foreigners. We pray as those who know God. I heard a great story about Charles Stanley and Andy Stanley. Charles Stanley is a famous preacher. Andy Stanley is a preacher these days and always in controversy of some sort. And I don't know how you feel about that. I don't care. But what I heard was a story where they were complaining about what you wear to church. And Charles Stanley believes you wear a suit and tie, right? And Andy says, I'm going to wear khakis and a button-down shirt. And they were having this debate about how you do this, whatever. And his dad said to him, well, Andy, if you went to see the President of the United States, would you wear blue jeans and a t-shirt? Oh. And then Andy said, if I went to see my dad, I would. Right? Because we come not as self-righteous, pious, dressed on the outside, you know, holy, holy, you know, that you can do that stuff, I'm not saying, but that's not how we come. We come as his children, and we're like, Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. That's how we talk to him. Dad, you might have heard that preached before. Dad, Daddy, I need you. I come to you. Where else would I turn? See, we pray as disciples, as children of our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. We're never praying alone. We're always praying community, and we pray to him who is in heaven. Oranos. Check this out. Hallowed be your name. That's how we say that old word, hallowed, but it means holy. It means sacred. It means set aside. It means not like us. It means worthy of reverence and praise. And so the first thing we do is we call him our Father who lives in heaven, holy, and not that he is holy because he is holy alone, but his name is holy. His name is holy. Now, why would it say that? Why wouldn't it just read, "Our Father in heaven, you are holy"? Why have it say, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name"? Right? That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. But I do, I feel like it personifies God in a personal relationship. It's like if you came up to me and you said, when I was a kid, one of my pet peeves would people say like, "Hey, bub," you know? Or my least favorite was Tiger, because I went to a high school where our mascot was Tigers, and I wasn't all that athletic, and so people say, "Hey, Tiger," and I was like, didn't like it very much, yeah. But people say, "Hey, Bill," oh, here's one, "Billy." There's like three people in my life call me Billy. It gets my attention. There's something about a name, isn't there? Holy is your name. Matter of fact, interestingly enough, the Hebraic practice was that God's name was so holy it was never to be spoken. You don't say the name of the Lord. They would use, they would leave letters, they wouldn't write it, they wouldn't speak it, because he's holy. God is holy. Holy is your name as we around that. So you say, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." So we always pray as people who are in community, and we pray to a holy God. Now get this though, who is set apart and perfect and blameless and pure, even in his name, and yet personal and apparent and known. And it creates this dichotomy where he's at once set apart and yet fully known, or unknowable and fully knowable. That's why we pray for things that he might reveal himself to us. Oh, Father, would you reveal yourself to us in our life tomorrow or later today, not just on Sunday? Oh, Heavenly Father, will you show up in this situation I'm in? Will you lead me through this? See, it's that prayer of intimacy and yet holiness. There's a complexity here, though, with fatherhood. Actually, because the word in the Greek, and I said it already, is pater, and it's where we get the idea of patriarchy. It literally comes from the Greek pater, and it means a father or a head of household, a leader. And many of us have experienced, let me say that again, all of us have experienced a brokenness in how our dads fathered, how our dads were our father. I say that because sometimes you say, "Oh no, my dad, I'm not." I know there's different experiences, but even the best father in the world is failing. And I guarantee you, if you would ask that father, especially the father that's put on the pedestal, "Oh, you're perfect, you're my hero," and you ask them, "How is your parenting?" they would say, "Man, I mess up so much." Because we know we do. So there's complexity in calling our Heavenly Father, Father, because we can drag, for better and for worse, our relationship with our earthly father into the relationship with our Heavenly Father. But I want to flip that around this morning and say this. When Jesus says, "Pray, our Father who art in heaven," he's saying he, God himself, is the perfect essence of a good father. So now you flip it around and you say, no matter how bad your earthly father is, you have a heavenly father who is calling you forward. And no matter how good your heavenly father has been, you have a better father in the kingdom of heaven who's calling you forward. So God himself is our Father, and that's all of us. So I wonder then, in your life, do you view God as your Heavenly Father in this way? Do you view him as a God who's there waiting if you make a mistake, if you screw up one more time, right? Or do you view him as a God that says, "I know you and I love you. I want better things for you. No, I won't help you stay in this really bad situation, but yes, I will lead you out of it." Do you know a Heavenly Father in your prayer life like that? Our God, our Father, who lives in heaven, holy is his name. Second thing is then, in verse 10, we pray for what God wants. Read it with me. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when I prayed that today, I tried to do this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because the prayer is a prayer toward eternal things. It's a prayer away from earthly desires and demands right now into an eternal satisfaction in Jesus Christ, an eternal hope in God the Father. The movement is from this momentary suffering to an eternal glory. Your kingdom come. The Greek word there is basileia, and it's where we get the word basilica from, right? And basileia is a kingdom, but guess what? You can't have a kingdom without a king. And who's the king in God's kingdom? He is. You know how I can tell? Because it says it right there. The kingdom of yours come. Heavenly Father, your kingdom come. You already have a kingdom. May it come here. Check out the prayer. Secondly, your will be done. And the will is his wishes of God. And so when we pray for what God wants. We pray first for his kingly authority over us. And then secondly, that we would be part of what he wants to happen in the world. Now, this is a really funny thing, because I said that we get the word basileiasu is the word in the Greek here, and we get the word basilica from that. And if you've ever been to the St. Louis Basilica, it's beautiful. It's a building, and it's beautiful. And there's a tendency amongst Protestants to say, look at that and say, oh, that's, that, you know, idol worship, and they all this, and it's all liturgy and pomp, but get this, it's an attempt to manifest some of the glory of God in this world. Now, I have a hard time with this because I think a lot about church buildings, if you don't know that. I think about what they should look like and not look like and what's better and what's worse and all that. And how does this look for a church building this morning? Because you're the church building. And I think about those things, but you can't help but walk in there and be in awe of the grandeur of God. And in awe of the brothers and sisters who have the heart to build it. If they have the right intention, the heart to build something that would inspire awe in God's people, awe in the people of the world. You know what's funny about those basilicas? People who don't believe in God at all will tour them and take pictures of them and be amazed at the beauty they behold. And they will miss the point of the one who's beautiful. But they're there. It's in us. Your kingdom come, basileia, your will be done, that's wishes, the things that God wants, here's the key, on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer of progress for this place. May our earth, and now get this, the Gia, the globe we live on, be more like the heaven that you currently dwell in, because he's ruling and reigning right now in heaven. I've had people say to me, well, with all good intent, well, you know, the problem is the devil rules the earth. But when we get to heaven, then God's going to rule. And I'm like, kinda, but not exactly. Because what we are as Christians in this world are little outposts, little basileias, little kingdom dwellers in a broken and lost world where we are dragging others, not dragging like kicking and screaming, but inviting the people to come with us and to recognize there's something bigger than what they experience on this earth. Yes, Satan rules over the earth. Wait, God has given him dominion. He's allowed him, I could talk all about that, but then there's these little outposts of heavenly light that are pointing toward an eternal kingdom that God is already ruling over. And the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray is, may it be on earth as it already is in heaven. May our day today, now get this, I want to go real practical for a minute, right? We were on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we had a mess with our housing. Something went totally wrong, and we got there and had nowhere to stay, right? And it was a mess, and we were like, what are we going to do? We're freaking out, you know? We got literally everybody in the car and all the stuff in the car and nowhere to sleep tonight. And so my bride gets on and she starts to look, and she's like, I found something, maybe we can get tonight. Can you imagine trying to rent a room for a week that day with no plan? With no plan, Chrisanne. And we literally backed in the parking lot and we look at this place. We're like, well, this is it. You want to try to stay here if we can, you know? And we called them up and got on the phone with this lovely lady named Mary Jo. And before that, we had to talk to people who weren't able to accommodate us. That's the conversation I want to think of, actually. But there are two blessings in it. But you know what's funny? The person who couldn't accommodate us, and we were trying to negotiate something out, and I was like, well, it's just not going to work. I'm sorry. We can't stay there. And she's like, we'll just give you a full refund. And I said, really? I mean, I thought, no way. I'm like, yeah. And you know what she said? And this is just an experience we had. She said, you've been so kind about it. You have nowhere to stay tonight. And I'm like, and we had actually secured the second place before the first. Because we don't cancel a room before you have a room, right? But she was so kind. And I said, oh, yeah, well, of course we would be nice to people. Now get this, church. I am not the nicest person by nature. But in this moment, by God's grace, I had this great conversation. And where they did more than I could have imagined they would do. I thought we were going to lose some money, whatever. But we had to save somewhere else. And lo and behold, and she said, you won't believe how many people call me cussing and screaming because of the same situation that you're in. Because the whole complex was affected. And I said, well, what good would that do? Now, I'm not saying I was sitting there thinking, oh, look how good I am, my Holy Spirit. I was saying, praise the Lord, man, praise the Lord, because my predilection is to not be that way. But I was kind to someone, and I was, you know, just talking, and they offered me more than I could imagine. And then we went back to the first, and she was like, yeah. And she says, it's your lucky day. And I thought, it ain't my lucky day. It's my blessed day, lady, because, you know, I didn't correct her. But, you know what I mean? Like, God was working things out. Because we have this experience of little pieces of heaven. Now, why am I saying that? Because that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is that I would get short with somebody. The rule is I always be demanding. You owe me this. Grr, oh no, you know? And by the grace of God, I was just like, let's just see what they say. We can't stay here. The prayer is this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to stop one more place here, and then we're going to move into the final part of this prayer. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed a prayer like that. He prayed like this. Father, if there was a way, let this cup pass before me. That's wild. For Jesus to pray, can you find some other way to solve this sin problem in the world? I don't want it. Now, that's a weird thing to say because he wanted what the Father wanted. But in that moment, in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he's sweating blood, he's like, I don't want this, Father. I don't want this. If there's some other way, let's do the other way. Let's go plan B. But then to complete the prayer, you know the words, not my will, but your will. See that? So our prayer lives look like that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We get to say, here's what we really want, God, but not what I want, but what you want. That prayer model from Jesus is perfect in its completeness. He knows what we need before we ask it. And so we say, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, and we participate in his kingdom now. This living kingdom on earth as it will be in heaven. So I have a question. What do you pray for in your life? And I don't want to say don't pray for things you want or need. I think that's wrong too. I don't think we should say, God doesn't know my heart. I'm going to say, no, say what you want, say what you need, and then say whatever you want, God, is better than what I could ever ask for. You lead. Do you have to have everything you want and need? Do you have to have it go your way, be satisfied in your prayer life? Or do we leave room for God to move? God, you know me. You know my heart. You know my desires, my good and bad. So I want what you want. I want your kingdom on earth. I want your will to be done like it is in heaven. We always pray for what God wants, right? And then lastly, we pray. As we pray, we learn to forgive. Now, this is interesting, and this is going to start in verse 11, so check this out. He starts to go into our needs now. So we go from your will be done. Here it is. Give us today, this day, our daily bread. Give us enough sustenance for today. And I don't think daily bread means food there. Remember Jesus, one who taught, I don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the Heavenly Father. And so we pray that he would give us our sustenance for the day. Get me through this day. Sometimes I bump into people who have a really bad day. And one lady, I remember she had a tattoo and it said, this too shall pass. It was on her arm because she didn't want to forget that this too shall pass, that we will get through this day in faith. But check this out. Forgive us our debts as we, now the NIV says, also have forgiven our debtors, but that's not exactly right. I'm going to be honest with you what it says. This is a little different. It says, forgive us our debts as we are forgiving our debtors. It's real-time active forgiveness. And there is a connection there between asking our Heavenly Father to forgive us our debts as we are forgiving actively those who are indebted to us. right? And Jesus is going to unpack that in a minute, this prayer all by himself. But there's a forgiveness request then at the end of this prayer. Forgive us, Father. Have mercy on us. And the debt here is not sin. It's not hamartia. It's actually a price owed. Forgive us what we owe you as we forgive those who owe us things. And so there's this reality that as disciples, we are learning to be forgiving people. I recently heard a believer who'd been a believer for 45 plus years. He'd been reading the Bible for 45 years straight. And he said, the older I get and the more I read the Bible and the more I live in this life, and he's very successful and productive, he says, I have to apologize and ask forgiveness from everyone in my life because I'm always screwing up. And I thought, this guy's got a problem, right? Like, come on, really? But he's like, I have an obligation to ask forgiveness because I desire my Heavenly Father to forgive me the way I forgive others. And so, yes, I'm always saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? When I make a mistake, I own my mistakes. I live up to those obligations, and I try to make those things right because I know my Heavenly Father forgives me in that way, and Jesus says here, will forgive us in that way. Last thing then on forgiveness, or after forgiveness, and lead us not into temptation. So I just wanted to see something here real quickly. Our Father, holy, your kingdom, your will, give us daily bread, forgive us, and lead us. That's a prayer. Lead us, Father. Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the NIV translates it evil one, but the actual word in the Greek is evil, and it means a wickedness, now get this, or a painfulness. Don't lead us into a life of pain. Now, I don't think they mean suffering, but that means like a pain because of our own temptations. And it goes back to the previous, lead us not into temptation, which is a testing, and a negative testing at that, or calamity. But we do want God to lead. That's the prayer of our heart. God, will you lead us? I told you LT met the Wednesday before I left, and that's our prayer in that meeting. God, would you lead us? And believe me, we know we're making mistakes. God, we need you to lead us. Would you lead us individually? Would you lead our families? Would you lead our church family? Would you lead in our community? Would you lead in the world? We need God to lead, but not into temptation to test us in a negative way, and not into evil, which causes pain and wickedness in the world. Why? Now, we might say, well, why would that be the prayer? Why would we ask Jesus or God to lead us at the end of this prayer? But Jesus answers it himself in verse 14. Because if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, I want you to see what happens in the text. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wait. Forgive us our debts as we are forgiving our debtors. Active, all the time in our life, forgiving our debtors. And then Jesus says, because if you forgive others, that's mankind, men, when they get this sin against you, amartia. So he goes from debts in the prayer to sin in real life. When you forgive others, when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. So he reverses it and ties it directly into forgiveness. How is prayer linked to forgiveness? It ends there. It ends in this forgiving heart and this leadership of God in our life. But man, it gets a little worse because look at 15. But if you do not forgive mankind, men, others, their sins, hamartias, missing the mark, it's an archery term, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So it's like, he didn't just say it. Like, if we had the first part, then we can say, well, see, so you try, but Jesus is going to forgive you anyway. And he says, no, but if you don't, and I have a question, do you hold a grudge? Are you a grudge holder? Do you just get, you know, something in your, somebody stick, pokes you the wrong way, looked at you the wrong way, acted, and you know, I'm going to make them pay. That's dangerous. Listen, as those who've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. That's dangerous. He died that we might all be free. Remember the prayer in the garden. If there's another way, but not what I want, but what you want. And God said to his son, Jesus Christ, you go to that cross to forgive all of them their sins. And then we, those who are washed in the blood of Jesus, those who are forgiven because of his sacrifice on the cross, those who are born into new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk around holding a grudge against the world. And Jesus says, be careful, disciples, because if you don't forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Oh, I have questions. What does that mean? What does that mean that he says double binding, sin forgiveness is our responsibility? I've had people say to me, well, you have to forgive me. You're a Christian. But they're being ignorant still. I'm like, I don't have to. And I'm like, I kind of do have to, actually. Go back to my prayer closet. God, I forgive them. You know the most powerful words I said to someone in my life? I told someone who wasn't asking forgiveness, I forgive you. And I wasn't trying to be high and holy. I wanted them to be free in Christ. See? We're talking about going out to the clinic in Granite City and praying. And pray even for the staff and doctors. But I just don't want those doctors to stop having abortions and stop, serving in that way. And I want them to be free in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I'm not just praying that they would stop doing something. I'm praying that they would start doing something, that they would have the fullness of life. And I'm not saying that makes me better than anyone else. I'm saying I have experienced the grace of God. And if I, as one who experienced the grace of God, can't want others to experience what's going on in my heart, it's a warning sign. Do you know the forgiveness of sin that your heavenly Father has given to you in his Son, Jesus Christ? And many of you say, well, yeah, Bill, you preach about it every week, and I've been a Christian longer, you've been alive, of course. And I go, oh, good. Do we act like that? Do we act like that? Here's the second question. What are you holding on to today? What grudge, what wrong, what debt, what sin? Are you saying, well, yeah, I'm forgiven, but I'm not going to forgive that? Because that's where Jesus says prayer ends. You go to the Heavenly Father as his children. You pray that he would forgive you the way you forgive others because you were born of God. And then you ask him, would you lead in our life? Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the glory of your gospel and the gift that you gave to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that while we were not asking forgiveness, while we were yelling, crucify, crucify, while we were sinning openly and thumbing our nose at you, you still gave your Son that we might be saved, and that you came to us, Father. Even as you come to us through your word this morning, even as you come to us through the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, as our Father, saying that you love us so much that you would give us your only Son, that we might all become children of God. Would you help us to live into that? Father, I mentioned it earlier, and I know all of us have some kind of father failure, whether it's with our own dads, whether we're dads and we have our own experiences of failure, Father, that you would you come and show us your goodness? Would you remind us that it's not about how good we are, but about how good you are? And then would you lead in our life, Father, the prayer today? And I last thing I want to do, Father, is pick on brothers and sisters. The prayer today is that you would lead in our life and that you would show us the areas that we are called to forgive, even as we've been forgiven. Help us to live that life of forgiveness in prayer. Help us to be little kingdoms of yours in this sin-soaked world. We pray you do this for your glory. We pray you would do it for the good, for our good, and the good of those around us. And we pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.